If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Daniel chapter 6 as we get ready to dive in the text this morning. And as we do that, as you turn there, I want to draw your attention to this idea that Daniel chapter 6 verses 1 through 28 is affectionately known as keep your mouth shut. Right? Keep your mouth shut. Because if everybody had kept their mouth shut, we wouldn't have Daniel chapter 6. Whether it's the satraps or Darius, even the lions. Well, actually, the lions did keep their mouths shut. Isn't that interesting? And Daniel, throughout this, except when he praises his God, his mouth is shut. In Babylon, the city of Babylon, there were these reliefs of lions. This is about 4 feet tall and about 7 feet long. And the Ishtar Gate, which we saw a few weeks ago, a picture, a replica of it, the Ishtar Gate was in the north side of the city of Babylon. And as you approached Babylon, so you'd be walking through the Ishtar Gate, the streets were lined with these reliefs of all kinds of animals. But the reliefs of the lions led to a temple where they offered worship to their gods. And the idea behind having the lions were there as a representative of Ishtar and the goddess of protection. And so as you walk these streets, these lions would, kind of like how we have arrows on our streets to tell us which way to go, which way is the right way and the wrong way. But you would follow these lions to the temple. What's interesting, this is something that Daniel himself would have seen. Can you imagine going and seeing a relief like this? And maybe Daniel laid his eyes on this very mosaic. I think it's just phenomenal how history and archaeology work together to bring and paint a picture, to bring to life these stories that we find in black and white in our text. Isn't that cool? And so as we think about this, and what's interesting is lions figure pretty prominently in chapter 6, don't they? Daniel in the lion's den is probably one of the most well-known stories from the Bible. Even if you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer, you've likely heard about the tale of Daniel in the lion's den. Amen? But as we go through the text today, I think one of the reasons that Daniel in the lion's den is so well-known, why it hits home, is because there's a lot of similarities between Daniel chapter 6 and Jesus' own experience toward the end of his life. In fact, we see almost a prefiguring of Christ in Daniel chapter 6. As Daniel faces the scrutiny and the animosity of government officials seeking to undo him, but they couldn't find any fault in him. As they contrive this plan to set Daniel up, and they are successful because they dupe the person in charge, King Darius, much like they duped Pilate. And then how Daniel, as he's facing his accusers, was silent. And as he was thrown into a pit, he did not offer a defense for himself. But yet, there's a theme of resurrection as the next day, when Darius goes to check on Daniel in the lion's den, that Daniel says, "It's all good. I'm fine. The cats and I, we're playing. It's good." Right? And so we see this image of Christ. So as we go through the text, I would love for you to just highlight, either mentally or in the margins of your Bible, where these pictures of Christ show up. Because I'm of the firm belief, this is my conviction, this is my, I would almost say this is my dogma, that all of Scripture, Old and New Testament, point us to Jesus Christ. Amen? There are some that teach that the Old Testament is irrelevant because the Old Covenant has passed. But I would contend, like the Apostle Paul, that all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is useful to point us, to correct us, to teach us, to admonish us, to point us to salvation. Amen? And so that is why we hold fast to the Old Testament, and we want to mine its depths because it points us to Jesus, even though he's not explicitly there. Does that make sense? Say, oh yeah. Big idea this morning is simply this: following God faithfully will be costly. but he is Lord over all and is able to deliver his people. Amen? And he has the final victory. He's accomplished that in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So no matter what we're facing, no matter what we're up against medically, relationally, financially, whatever we're up against, days of our lives running out, Jesus Christ has accomplished final victory. With that, we want to look at the text, Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Honor God and let him exalt you. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps. Remember, going backwards in the way back to Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar saw the writing on the wall, was having this huge party. Daniel said, you've been numbered, and you've been found wanting. Your kingdom is divided. And that very night, verse 30 of chapter 5, Belshazzar was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62. We now are in Darius's and the Medo-Persian reign over Babylon. And it pleased Darius, the king, to set over this kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel, verse 3, became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. And so here we see again Daniel in his 80s being given a high position in the kingdom. You see, Daniel's excellent and faithful service was rewarded yet again, but this time with Darius and a different organization, right? So he transferred administrations. He went from Belshazzar to Darius, right? He was able to hold a position. Why? Because what did the text say? Because an excellent spirit was in him. I pose for your consideration that Daniel was one of those unique characters in the Old Testament upon whom the Spirit dwelt in. Just like we as believers, the Spirit indwells all believers, amen? Daniel, the Holy Spirit indwelt him. And so he was able to develop and cultivate the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in his life to the degree that everybody else around him recognized that he had an excellent spirit. Look at verse 4. Then the high officials, they sought to find ground because of Daniel's excellent spirit, but they couldn't. Why? Because he was faithful. No error or fault was found in him. He was completely righteous and blameless. And that upset a few people. Kind of makes you want to scratch your head, doesn't it? Because if I live my life well, if I'm walking in the Spirit, if I'm bearing the fruit of the Spirit, if I'm being led by the Spirit, and I'm using and exercising the gifts that the Spirit has given me for God's glory, and I'm doing everything the way that God wants me to out of obedience and faithfulness, you would think that people go, man, you're an awesome dude. But that's not the case. It made them what? Jealous, angry, upset. They want to complain about Daniel Goody Two-Shoes. See, we are called, brothers and sisters in Christ, to walk in the Spirit. We're called to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Why? Because if we are in Christ and the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us, amen? And that requires something of us. Remember the big idea that following God faithfully will be costly. And it's salvation, I hate to break it to you, is not a free gift. How many of you have heard that? Salvation's a free gift. I've heard it. It's not a free gift. It's a gift that cost Jesus his life. That's not free. When we surrender our lives to Christ, it means that we take up our cross and we follow him and we deny our fleshly desires. That doesn't sound very good because, let's be honest, the flesh wants what the flesh wants, right? But we have a responsibility in Christ to deny our flesh, because our flesh, the heart is deceitful above all things. It leads to destruction. But the good news is that God loves us and he set us free in Christ, amen? So that we can become the men and women, the righteous men and women filled with the Spirit that God has created us to be in intimate daily relationship with him. So we're called, just as Daniel, to walk in the Spirit. Now, here's an organizational chart of the Medo-Persian Empire, okay? So this is probably on the office wall in Darius's office because, you know, he's 62. He's forgetful sometimes. So this is the way that it looked like. You have Darius, the king. He's at the top. And then the kingdom was subdivided into three things. So you had Daniel, and you had administrator one, two, and you had administrator number three. And then underneath them, they probably were responsible for each 40 satraps, which are, it's a fancy word for saying administrative district or administrators, okay? So you have 120 administrators or satraps that now are responsible to Daniel and these other two administrators. Daniel was so amazing and was so faithful. He's 80 some odd years old, right? These guys are probably in their 40s. So we're really jealous of you old guys, just so you know. This is what the chart looked like. And it's hard to see down here. I apologize for that for those of you in the back. I'll get out of the way. So Darius, he's still in charge. He's the head honcho. But what does he do? He says, you know what, Daniel, you're going to be my right-hand guy. I'm going to put you over these other two administrators. And now these guys, guess what? Their workload has increased by a third. See that? It's easier when you see it, right? And these guys are like, who's Daniel? Isn't he, yeah, he's 80 some odd years old, but isn't he a foreigner? He's not one of us. He's from Judah. He's one of those exiles, which I think is ironic, given that the Medes and the Persians, they too were not natural-born Babylonians. Well, anyway, we won't get into that. But you can see the jealousy, right? Look at verse 4. The high officials of the satraps, they sought to find ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they couldn't find any ground. Why? Because he was faithful. No error or fault was found in him. Daniel was above reproach. But not everyone was thrilled with Daniel's promotion over them. And sometimes we struggle with that too, don't we, brothers and sisters? We struggle when other people in our spheres, they excel or they get a promotion or they seem to be doing a lot better than we are ourselves. And we wonder, why can't I have some of that? Jealousy is not unique to the satraps. In fact, jealousy exists in the body of Christ, doesn't it? The only thing that we should be jealous about, though, in the body of Christ is how much more we love each other than the other person. Outdo one another in what? Love. If we're going to be jealous about anything, it's because we don't love as much as somebody else, which should then motivate us to love more. Does that make sense? You see, as we pursue Christ, as we walk in the Spirit, we're also called, like Daniel, to faithfully serve with integrity. See, integrity is that, the idea of integrity is that we are an integrated person, that what we say, what we think, and how we live and behave are all coinciding with one another. That we are integrous people. So if we say we follow Jesus, if we say we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, then how we think is going to be determined. And Karen said, you know, we have that Christian worldview, that lens through which we see the world. We see the world through God's love for the world, not through whether we think something is good, bad, or ugly. And then how we actually live our lives is commensurate, is integrous with what we proclaim and what we think. Are you with me? But what happens a lot of times is that what we say we believe is not consistent with what we actually think. And more often, it's not actually consistent with how we act. And we wonder why the world looks at us and goes, you're a bunch of hypocrites. Church, we have a challenge before us, that we are to faithfully serve the Lord our God with integrity. That what we say, what we do, are consistent with what we believe. Amen? The scheming satraps in Daniel chapter 5, as they are looking at Daniel, as they're trying to find this complaint, they're actually scheming against him. Look at verse 5. They said, these men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel. He is squeaky clean, unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. As we seek to live our lives walking and filled with the Spirit, as we seek to live our lives to faithfully serve the Lord with integrity, it's going to draw the world's attention. And the world is going to try to seek to undo and render and neutralize our testimony. Because that's just the way the devil works, unfortunately. And these scheming satraps, they are motivated by the enemy. But as we face this persecution, as we face the schemes of the enemy and his minions, we as followers of Christ, like Daniel, we are called to be faithful and true to God, even when it might cost you everything. Look at verses 5 through 15. As the satraps, they're trying to find any ground unless it connects, they find it in connection with the law of Daniel's God, the Most High God. Then these high officials, verse 6, and satraps came by agreement to the king, 122. Guys, how they were able to manage to figure this out is beyond me. It's hard to even agree, you know, just a handful of us, let alone 122. These high officials, those two officials and the satraps, 120, they came by agreement to the king and they said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions." What did they say? Everyone is in agreement. Is that true? Who do you think would disagree with them? Daniel. So they're lying. "Now, O king," verse 8, "establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and the injunction. Why not? Hey, people are going to pray. They're going to pray to me. Sounds good. I'm a pretty big deal. Like it a lot. When Daniel knew, verse 10, Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber and opened toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these main men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king! Did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" Like, the ink hadn't dried yet. The king said, "Yeah, this thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked." Yeah, hello? Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Those who pursue evil always seek to corrupt the godly. Why? Because for a variety of reasons. Have you ever been around someone that really honestly, earnestly is pursuing the Lord and really their devotional life, their spiritual life is really healthier than yours, and you feel a little bit of envy, jealousy, and you're like, there's got to be, like, you're a human too, right? There's something wrong with you. And that's for those of us who are in Christ. Now imagine those that are unregenerate, that because the reason that the evil people, unregenerate, seek to undo the godly people is because they don't want to feel guilty for their sin. They want to be justified in their behaviors. They want to be justified in their actions, and they want us to sign off on it. Why do you think our country is in the crazy position that it is? Because of the immorality that's rampant around us. And the body of Christ is like, no. That's not okay. And we're labeled as hypocrites and judgmental and archaic and all of those things. And it's like, but God's word means something, right? God's word stands for something. And we want to live our lives with integrity according to the word of God, to bear the fruit of the Spirit, to please and bring honor and glory to the Lord our God. Why? Because he is the creator and we're created. And so it should not surprise us, brothers and sisters, that the world, the evil world, does what the evil world does. We should not be surprised. It should not blow our minds like, oh my God. What is concerning is how the depth of depravity is so accelerated and amplified these days. Amar Sefarty, in his book, Discovering Daniel, says their idea, the satraps, the scheming satraps, their idea was really quite brilliant. If you can't attack a man for his faults, find a way to take him out using his strengths. Even more than his loyalty to the king, Daniel was loyal to his God. As I read this, as I read, there's a part of me that's like, I want to be like Daniel. I want people to judge me because of my holiness and my integrity before the Lord. Are you with me, church? Right? Or whatever it might be. Whatever it might be that dad or grandpa or auntie or, you know, whatever our thing is, politics, they don't often see the integrity, the godliness that we are striving towards, that we are cooperating with the Holy Spirit who dwells inside of us to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Because we get caught up, because we lack integrity. You see, the scheming satraps, one of the things we need to understand is that they didn't just plot against Daniel, they also plotted against Darius. Do you see that? Oh, king, live forever. Puff him up. Appeal to his pride and his position of power. 30 days, let's have an injunction. No one prays to anybody except you, king. Sounds good to me. We'll call this Darius month, right? Every year we're going to let it be recorded. Sounds good. Little did he realize the consequences of his decision. And so is true for us. Sometimes we can write checks that we can't cash. Does it make sense? Or we become victims of our own commitments. And so he didn't realize that they were playing him against himself. But if you look, three times it said, O king, notice, O king, live forever. You're amazing. You're awesome. And then in verse 12, O king, not may you live forever, but hey, king, let me remind you that you signed an injunction, right? Well, yeah. And then again in verse 15, then these men came, no, O king. Now they think they're in a position of power. They're manipulating Darius. And Darius is not a man to be trifled with. Which then leads to, even as evil people seek to undo godly people, God's people should remain faithful no matter the cost. You might be in a job where you are asked to compromise, to fudge numbers, to fudge whether it's financial or hours, or you bill a little bit more than you actually worked, or it might be that you, whatever. You're a student and you're late on an assignment and you make up an excuse to your teacher and, you know, my dog died and none of the vehicles work and I had to work till 11 o'clock at night and I can't sleep, you know, all of these things. No matter what we face, God's people must remain faithful no matter the cost, even if it costs our life. If you look at verse 10, he knew fully this plot of what was going on. Look at verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, when he knew that this was going into effect, what did he do? He freaked out. He fled the country. He got a coalition of Go Daniel members, and they picketed. No, what did he do? He went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. Why? Because that's where the temple existed. That's where the worship of God, his God, Yahweh, the God Most High, where that took place. So as was his daily routine, he went into his house, he went to his upper chamber, faced Jerusalem, got on his knees, not just once, not just twice, but three times a day, and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Nothing changed in Daniel's life, in spite of the fact that this injunction had been issued targeting him specifically. When we face adversity, brothers and sisters, when we face challenges in our life, we should remain faithful no matter the cost. Daniel knew what was going to happen. Daniel knew. He's 83 years old, 85 years old. We don't know. He knows what's up. And when he gets caught, he knows that his life is forfeit because he's broken the law. But he'd rather serve his God and be loyal to his God than his king, because he knew it was all a sham anyway. You see, Daniel refused to put safety over boldness, fear over faith, and himself over God, because his God was worthy of his prayer. You see, Daniel's conviction to remain faithful to God was not forged in this moment, but rather this moment revealed his lifetime commitment and conviction to serve his God. Brothers and sisters, when we face trials, when we face those hard things in our lives, sometimes those things are catalytic in forming our faith, but that's where our faith is really put to the test. Where that lifetime, that commitment, that daily prayer, that daily study of God's word, of growing in our relationship with the Lord our God, that's when it's put to the test, not in the moment. Daniel didn't all of a sudden have this, I have faith because of this experience. No, his faith was proven. Does that make sense? In the same way in our lives, as God is growing us, as he's maturing us, as we walk in the Spirit, as we become more and more like Christ, our faith will be tested to be strengthened for his glory. Hold your spot here and turn over to Acts chapter 4 really quickly. Acts chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. Peter is before, and John are before the council giving testimony because they had been told not to preach the gospel, not to talk about Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection. And as they can't help but preach the gospel. And in verse 17, we'll go there. They said, but in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name, the name of Jesus. So verse 18, so they, the Sanhedrin, they called them, James and John, or Peter and James, John, they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Look at Peter and John's response. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you, rather to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have heard and seen. How we see that in Daniel's life. Daniel couldn't help but worship and pray to the Lord his God. Whether it is right in God's eyes to listen to you, to obey man rather than God, that's up for you. That's for you to decide. We know. We've made our decision. And so Daniel, too, has made his decision that he's going to obey God and serve him faithfully no matter the cost. This leads us to our third point. Trust that God is able to deliver you. Trust that God is able to deliver you. Look at verse 16, going back to Daniel chapter 6. And the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. That's awesome. The king declared to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve, continually deliver you. Daniel, and in his 80s, was thrown into a pit of lions. And as he's being thrown in there, the king declared, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. So if the fall didn't break Daniel and kill him, then the lions certainly would. Then the king went to his palace, verse 18, and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Darius is torn up because he loves Daniel. But he also loves being king, and he is bound by his own word. Verse 19, then at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. And as he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Imagine that moment. What does this look like to you? Who ran to the tomb of Jesus expecting to find it sealed, expecting to find it guarded by the Romans, only to find no stone, and instead of a guard, an angel? Darius, he's running to, he's like, did you survive? I think half expecting to hear silence. Then, verse 21, much I would imagine to the king's relief,
Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm, even from being thrown into the pit, no bruises, no lacerations, nothing was harm found on him because he had trusted in his God. And the king, verse 24, commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Now we have to understand that that was a law of the Medes and Persians, that those conspirators were destroyed, them and their families. You see, as Daniel faced his sentence, he remained completely silent. Darius is the one who is doing all of the talking. Who does that remind you of as well? As Jesus faced his accusers, the Sanhedrin, the high priest, he had nothing to say. He did not defend himself. Neither does Daniel defend himself. Even in the face of impending death, we can rest in God's plan. Daniel knew it was going to happen. Daniel knew the consequence, the price of praying and violating the king's injunction, and yet he did it anyway. Why? Because his faith was forged already. He understood and knew his God, and his life was forfeit. But he was going to live his life and face his death to the glory of God. You see, we need to be clear that just because God is able to deliver, to heal, to rescue, does not mean that he will. He's able, absolutely. But will he do that every time? Maybe, maybe not. God is not ours to command. God is not one who we can say, "I say this in the name of the Lord Jesus, therefore it's going to be done." If that were true, then he's not God. Does that make sense? God is bigger than all of that. But see, when God does not heal, rescue, or mitigate disaster in our lives, in no way does that diminish his goodness. Sometimes God allows those things in our lives to happen. Sometimes God allows the diagnosis to run its course. Sometimes God allows the breakdown of relationship. And honestly, in the moment, we go, "Why, Lord?" But because we don't have his eternal perspective. We don't know how God is going to use that, what we would view as a tragedy, as a catastrophe, for his glory. Because that might be a generation, two or three or four generations down the line. See, this is where our faith and our trust in God's sovereignty is tested. When things don't turn out the way we wanted or even prayed about. And that's why when Daniel faces this, his faith was not forged in that moment. It was tested because that faith was already there. Does that make sense? And so too, we need to daily be growing and walking in the Spirit and becoming more like Jesus, devoted to his word and praying and spending that time in building that relationship. Because when hard things come, because they will come, amen, we don't want that to be the defining moment of our faith. Our faith is built in the quietness and the stillness of our day, not in the heat of battle. You see, even in the face of impending death, we can be certain of God's power. How did Daniel respond to the king when he came out? He said, "Daniel, you still alive?" "Yes, king, we're here." "Live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth. And they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king. I have done no harm." You see, even when we face impending death, we can be certain of God's power. What power? His resurrection power. According to the Bible, we know that our physical death is not the end. Hallelujah. We all have an expiration date. Every one of us, all people, will be resurrected in the last day. Some will be resurrected to eternal reward, and some will be resurrected to eternal punishment. It all depends on how we respond to Christ's sacrifice for us. Have we accepted his invitation to become children of God, to have our sins forgiven, to have eternal life that is only through Jesus Christ our Lord? If we do that, if we make that confession of faith, if we make that commitment to Christ our Lord, then we have eternal life. However, if we continue to reject and rebel and scheme against God, you face eternal punishment. The choice is up to you. God has a plan. Man has a problem. The choice is up to you. And though it was not God doing it, going back to our text, so it was not God doing it through Darius, God allowed justice for Daniel and for Darius, who was played by those schemers, to be done. In verse 24, we see that the king commands and all those scheming satraps who had maliciously accused him, they were brought and cast into the den of lions, and justice was meted out. Which leads us to the last point this morning, is that we need to understand that God can use you to promote his glory among the nations. Look at verses 25 through 28. Then Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth. Sounds like Nebuchadnezzar, remember? Peace be multiplied to you. I, Darius, make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. Why? For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So as Darius issues this proclamation of peace, which in Hebrew is shalom, in Greek is irene, to his kingdom, all about Daniel's God, that he is the living God, he is the most high God, he is the only God worthy of praise. His kingdom knows no end. Heaven rules. You see, God can use unbelievers to acknowledge his greatness, as he does here. God can use unbelievers to acknowledge his greatness, which is awesome. But more importantly, that's our job as the body of Christ. The reason that God used Darius is because the Israelites had fallen short of God's glory, and they had neglected their responsibility. Church, we can't neglect our responsibility to make God's greatness known to the world around us. Amen? Secondly, God can use unbelievers to proclaim his glory. But guess what? That's our job as the church, to declare the glory of God, to look at the resurrection transforming power in our lives and to put that on full display as the body of Christ, as we are unified, as we work together as his hands and feet, being light and salt in the world that is dark and has lost its flavor. Remember, following God faithfully will be costly, but he is Lord over all, and he is able to deliver his people, and he has given us the final victory accomplished in Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Daniel in the lion's den. Lord, as we see on full display your glory, your provision, your protection, as we see how, Lord, you use this historical event as a foreshadowing, a prefiguring Jesus of your end of your life, as you face the Jewish council, as you face Pilate, and as you remain silent, as you are unjustly accused and convicted of treason that you did not do. And Lord, you were innocent, just as Daniel was innocent concerning anything related to serving God and as it related to serving his king. But Lord, yet he still suffered injustice at the hands of evil men, just like you did, Jesus. And he was thrown into a pit with a bunch of hungry lions, and you, Lord, were nailed to a cross. And where Daniel was spared, Jesus, you gave your life fully to the point where you said, it is finished, and your spirit departed from you. But Lord, beautifully, just as Daniel the next day was resurrected, so to speak, you on the third day, according to the scriptures, were resurrected from death to life, destroying sin, destroying death, and within yourself providing the only means that we can have eternal life and a right relationship with our Creator, our Heavenly Father. So Lord, I pray that for those that have not decided or have not crossed that threshold of faith, that today they would step across and they would surrender their lives to you, Jesus, as Lord and Savior, that they would receive from you the forgiveness of their sins and the new life, the new identity that you have for every one of your kids when we say yes to you. Lord, for those of us that are struggling, that are in the pit, as it were, facing the deterioration of our flesh, Lord, we're facing the deterioration of relationship or whatever it might be, God, I pray that Holy Spirit, that you would speak, and that we would, that those brothers and sisters would be assured of your presence, of your provision, and of your power. And that, Lord, that they would draw near to you, that they would draw their strength from you, and that, Lord, we as the body of Christ can surround them with our love, with our prayers, with our encouragement, Lord, to breathe life into those brothers and sisters that are struggling. And for those that are struggling, may you have confidence to be able to share and welcome into your sphere those of us that want to love on you and encourage you, that you might be glorified, God, in us and through us. And Lord, we can't wait to see you face to face. And so we say, come, Lord Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.